packing up our house to move this week, so conveniently Pastor took vacation. Not surprisingly there. We just got back from camp last Sunday, and so of course our one-year-old decided to have a fever for the last 3 or 4 days and has not been feeling well. Luckily he's feeling a lot better today. But just a lot going on and a lot of busyness, so it's actually refreshing to spend some time in the Word and prepare this and stand up here this morning with you, almost taking a break from the craziness just to share what God has to say. So my prayer this morning is that God will speak through me, and He'll speak to you, that it just won't be a time of opinions from Greg, but that the Word of God can really change us this morning. So, hand, foot, and mouth disease. Those words didn't mean a whole lot to me until a couple years ago. Paige got a mild case, and I must have never had it before because I contracted it, and it was the worst experience of my entire life. It started with actually on a youth retreat, and those of you who are in and around the youth ministry know, usually before, on, or after youth retreat, I get very sick. I don't know if it's the stress of planning things or what, but we were heading down to St. Louis on a Saturday morning. We left about 6 in the morning, and as soon as I woke up, I could tell things weren't quite right. As we drove the 4-hour drive to St. Louis, I continually spiked a fever, and it was completely miserable, and I just remember praying the whole ride down, "Oh God, please help me get through this weekend." I had about 30 students with me, and another 8 or 9 leaders, and just felt miserable and was wondering how I was going to make it through this weekend. And by the grace of God, I did, but then I get home Sunday night into Monday, I start developing these little spots on my hand. Actually, I have a picture for you guys of what that looked like, if you can tell what my hand started looking like. So Monday, I go to the doctor. I have no clue what's going on. I'm getting a little freaked out. And he says, "This looks like a case of hand, foot, and mouth disease." And I have no clue what he's talking about. So I said, "All right, so what are you going to prescribe for that?" He says, "Well, here's the thing. It's a virus, and I can't do anything for you." I'm like, "Okay." He said, it'll take its course, and it'll get better probably within a few days by the end of the week." And so I go home, and, you know, it's not a huge deal other than the fact that I look a little mutant at this point. And I go to bed and wake up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and my hands are just on fire. Pain like I've never felt before. I've heard people say, "Oh, I would rather have been dead than feel that pain." I never experienced that in my life until that night. And so I'm just writhing in pain, and Mallory wakes up, and she's just trying to figure out what's wrong. And so I take ibuprofen, and she's looking on her phone to see if there's anything we can do to relieve the pain, and we can't figure anything out. The only thing that gave me any relief was taking a Bear ice pack and freezing my hands until they were numb and I could no longer feel them. And that's all I could do. It was one of the worst experiences of my life. My hands then continually peeled in mutant form for weeks afterwards. It was absolutely miserable. And that came to mind as we were reading this story in the book of Luke in chapter 5 about the man with leprosy and what people go through when they have this debilitating disease, especially back in Jesus' day. See, leprosy, it does still exist in our world today, you know, in third world countries and that kind of thing. I don't know a ton about the disease and if there is a cure for it at this point, or if we've just figured out how to keep ourselves from getting it in more modernized countries with medicine. But in Jesus' day, it kind of just ran rampant. And if you got leprosy, they did not know what to do for you. They didn't know how to care for you. They didn't know if it was going to infect someone else or not, so they sent you out of the city to live in a tent, completely isolated, completely by yourself. No one would ever touch you again. I was telling the students this on Wednesday night. We talked about this story, that my old youth pastor had a weird thing we used to do called the 9 contacts of love. And every Thursday night at youth group, we would get up and we'd high-five or shake hands or give hugs to the people around, because scientifically, somehow, they've proven that you don't feel love unless you come in physical contact with 9 different people throughout the day. So he wanted to make sure on Thursday we felt loved, and so we were high-fiving and hugging and all that kind of thing. Imagine never, ever feeling the touch of another person ever again. And on top of that, having this painful, disgusting, horrifying disorder where your flesh is literally eating itself, and you're just isolated and alone, condemned to die that way. by this disease. This is the type of man that Jesus comes across. This is where our story is. The only interaction you would have as a leper with anyone else is if someone got too close to you, you would shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" so they would know to turn and go the other direction. And that was the law. That was the way that it had to be. And there was absolutely nothing anyone could do. So verse 12 and 13, once again, it says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." So our first key point today is that Jesus reaches into this guy's world, and he does the unthinkable to do the impossible. I was thinking about this, and just the way that I think, and maybe this will connect with you, and maybe it won't, but when Jesus touches him, that proves a lot about Jesus. Because in this culture, in this day, where they didn't know a lot about it, and there was a fear that if you touched someone with leprosy, you would become a leper, you either had to be a lunatic or you had to be God. That's the only two things that's the only two conclusions that I can make to someone who would reach out their hand and place it on someone with leprosy. Is you're absolutely crazy, or you have to be God. And even more so than that, Jesus proves something even better about himself. He heals the man of leprosy, which proves only one thing, and that is that he is God. See, there's only two other documented cases of people ever coming back from leprosy in history before this moment. The first one, a miracle of God, and the second one, a miracle of God. So when Jesus reaches out his hand and places it on this man, and he's healed from this disease, the only conclusion that we can make is that Jesus is God. I love the book of Luke. This story is actually found in at least one other gospel, in Mark. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a very intelligent man. He was hired by a Roman official named Theophilus. I struggle with that word a lot, so I'm really proud of myself for saying it correctly right now. His name was Theophilus, and he hired Luke, being the intelligent, smart doctor who could do research and handle face-to-face eyewitness interviews and dig through historical documents and dig through medical documents to examine and either disprove or justify the claims of Jesus Christ. And so Luke spent years digging through historical documents. He spent years looking at any medical records of these things that had happened. See, there would have been records on file of someone who had been excommunicated from a village because of their leprosy. And also, the priest would have to declare you clean. And so there would be documentation about that as well. And Luke would comb through these findings. Luke would talk to the people who were there and saw the different miracles of Jesus and were there for the death and the resurrection and the proof of that of Jesus. And so it's very exhaustive, even in today's standards, the amount of work Luke did. If someone struggles with the claims of the gospel, struggles with the claims of the books in the New Testament, point them to Luke. And help them understand who Luke was, and that he was hired to find out the truth one way or the other. And everything he put into the book of Luke, he found to be completely, absolutely, inarguably truth. He didn't put things in there that he assumed, "Oh, well, I guess that might have happened." No, it was research, documented, eyewitnesses, and Luke puts together the book of Luke that we can trust fully because of the research that he did. It wasn't just his interpretation of how things happened or what went down. It was intense research that any of us would just be impressed with someone for doing in today's standards. So Luke proves through his research that this actually happened, which means Jesus has to be God. And when it comes to application, when it comes to what does this story mean for me, like, okay, cool, Jesus is God, he heals this guy, that's really awesome for this guy. And sometimes we just walk away from the story there and we say, I'm really happy that that guy didn't have leprosy anymore. That's really cool. Like, yay, Jesus. But there's a lot more to it than that. First of all, did Jesus have to touch the man to heal him? Absolutely not. We're talking about the same God who spoke everything into existence. Okay, touch didn't really have anything to do with his ability to heal the man. Jesus reaches out and he touches the man to give us an image of who he is and the reason that he came to this earth. See, despite your failures, despite your brokenness, despite your hurts, despite this hopelessness of sin that we live in, Jesus is willing to reach out and he's willing to take you and he's willing to pull you up out of that pit and redeem you and heal you from that. And that's the God that we serve. See, we live a life of condemnation. We condemn each other. More importantly and more exhaustively, at least for me anyways, we condemn ourselves. I know me better than anybody else. And I know the dirty truth about all of my sins and all of my struggles and all of the temptations that I succumb to. And I know the nitty-gritty. And when I look at myself, it's hard some days for me to picture that God could possibly love me, that God could possibly use me, that God could possibly let me have any part of his kingdom, because I know I am broken and I am messed up. And when I look in the mirror, I don't see what the Bible says God sees. And I'm guessing a lot of you in here, you live in that brokenness as well. Key point number two is a life changed by Jesus is something you will talk about. The story goes on in verse 14 that Jesus orders the man, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We could spend all day deciphering why Jesus told the guy not to tell anybody. If you read the account of this story in Mark, you find out that the reason that it spread is because the guy leaves Jesus and he's dancing in the streets and saying, Jesus healed me, I'm not a leper anymore, and he's telling people and he's excited. That's the story of when God heals you. That's the story when your brokenness and your hopelessness, despite what you deserve, is fixed. And you're given freedom from your sin, freedom from the slavery of death that you've been living in. That's something worth talking about. That's something that you should be excited about. I know that life beats you down. I know that sometimes we doubt, sometimes we question our faith even. But can you look back at your life with God and can you say, yeah, I'm excited about that. I'm so excited that those family members of mine who don't know Jesus, that if they died today, I don't even want to think about that, because I'm going to tell them about Jesus and I'm going to give them hope. My coworkers, my friends, do I care about them enough? Do I believe in the salvation I have enough that it can redeem them too, that it can save them, that their end does not have to be destruction the same way that I was pulled out of my destruction? Or are you walking around living every day with the guilt and the weight of condemnation on your life? See, the number one reason that I struggle serving God, fully worshiping God, connecting with God, is because I blame myself for all of these horrible, terrible things that I do. Okay, and we're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of negativity and terrible thoughts and actions that we're just disgusted with ourselves and the things that we might say. Okay, I have a 4-year-old. Paige's birthday was on Friday. Okay, sometimes I get frustrated. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And there are times where I give in to my weakness and I just go off because I just can't stand it anymore. And I later will just live in the disgust of that. And if we just focus on our sin and we focus on the brokenness of our sin nature in this life, we will live this life completely useless for the gospel, because we will just live this self-centered look at me, I'm so messed up, how could God ever use me kind of life? And I think that we're all there at times. But in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've heard this verse 1,000 times, and during the teaching last week at camp, that verse was brought up, and it just struck a chord with me. It just destroyed me that day, because I was just like, man, I live my life in such a way where I a lot of times my thoughts are either condemning myself or condemning others. And yet when I read God's word, it says to love God and love others as you would love yourself. And then we question why we're on this spiritual roller coaster in our lives with God. Is, oh, that message on Sunday morning, man, Greg knows how to preach. I feel really good about God. And then tomorrow at work and things are tough and that annoying coworker is just bugging you again and you just go off on them a little bit. And then we're just disgusted with ourselves and we're back in this up and down of our faith. Does it have to be that way? No. No, God is faithful and God is consistent. There's a guy that was a part-time maintenance guy at the church that I interned at after high school. His name was Troy. He was the craziest old man I'd ever met. And it was hard because sometimes you'd be trying to get a lot of work done, and I'd sit in my office, and there's Troy at the door. And if you know if Troy opened your door and came in, it was going to be 2, maybe 3 hours before he left. And my favorite thing that Troy would always say, because he blessed me a lot. He was an awesome guy. Still is. I haven't talked to him in a while. But he would always say, Greg, how much of God do you got today? That question stumped me the first time. And I was like, a lot. I don't know how to answer this. And he kind of teased me the first few days. And finally he explained to me, you have as much of God as you want today. Your God is available to you even at 2 in the morning. Okay. God is available 24/7. He's opened himself up to you, an open book that through his word and through prayer and just through time with him and through worshiping him, you have access to the creator of the world who loves you and sent his son to save you whenever you please and as much as you want. And yet we live our lives so focused and determined on ourselves and trying to do it ourselves, and then we miss the mark, inevitably, and then we just live in the shame, and we live in the shame, and we condemn ourselves, and we condemn ourselves, and then we say, why isn't my walk with God stronger? Why can't I get this spirituality thing right? Why can't I get closer to God? There's no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees a member of his family. He sees a child of his washed and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, guilty no more. All of your sins are forgiven. Step out from your condemnation. Step out from your guilt. Step out from your shame and live in the perfect hope and peace and glory and joy that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the old you dies and goes away when you become a believer in Christ, and he sends his spirit to fill you up, and a new life begins. Okay, your sin nature, that's the old you. The brokenness, that's the old you. And yeah, in this fleshly body, in this temporary life, we struggle with that. And there's a spiritual war going on, and I don't want to ignore that. It's true, and it's hard, and I'm with you. But Jesus Christ came into this world and he took your condemnation and he nailed it on a tree. And then he took it to the grave. He destroyed death and your condemnation, he left it there. And you have it no more. And you are free. And when the Son of God sets you free, you are free, free indeed. Rest on that hope this morning. So as we go into our time of prayer, we're going to do it just a little bit differently this morning. There's a blank piece of paper in your bulletin, and we're gonna play a little bit of a music video up on the screen. And I just want you to take a few minutes of reflection to let God work on your heart. And if there are things that you're living under your own condemnation for, if there's guilt in your life that's just a roadblock between you and living for God, I want you to write that on that piece of paper. And if you're comfortable with it, symbolically you can come up and you can leave it at the foot of the cross. As if to say, God, I'm just giving this to you. I'm going to live with this no more because I'm in you, and therefore the Bible promises me there's no condemnation to live under. Let God bring those things up in your heart and give them to Him so that we can live fully as individuals and as a church for the glory of the kingdom of God, instead of always picking up the pieces of a broken and shattered life, living under this umbrella of shame. Let me pray, and then the music will play, and you're free to... You don't have to leave it up here. It's just a kind of a cool thing I like to do symbolically, but if you just want to crumple it up and throw it away, whatever it means to you, but when you put those things on that paper, let that be a moment that you're saying, I'm not carrying this with me anymore. I'm going to put it on this piece of paper, and I'm going to give it to you, God. I'm going to break the chains of this condemnation, because it's a lie. It's a lie that you have to live under guilt. It's a lie that you should be ashamed of who you are, because you are exactly who God made you to be. And sin is awful. Sin is bad. And God hates it. But He's freed you from it. Seek repentance. Give those things to Him and live under that condemnation no more. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word with these awesome people, God. And I just pray that you're working in the hearts in this room, that if there's anyone out there that is just drowning in guilt and condemnation, God, that you would show them your love and your hope right now, that you are not a God after condemnation. You are a God who is just and paid the price of our punishment, that you destroyed sin and you destroyed death,